chapter 23. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 16 verses, not too long. It's doable. And then next time will be chapter 24 as we really wrap up a most epic narrative, which was written for the people of the generation right after Joshua, probably in the beginning. But it is the word of God that speaks to us today. Joshua 23 is as much for the church today as it was for the nation of Israel as when the ink was still wet on the page or whatever it was. So let's stand and read this together on the back of your bulletin. Joshua 23, and then we're going to work our way through the whole text together. I'm going to read it right off the page here, so we'll be together. A long time afterwards, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us today to come under your magnificent word. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Once again, we are presented with the wonders of what the Lord God has done for his people. And once again, we are summoned, we are called to respond to him with spiritual faithfulness in an attitude of gratitude and love mixed with fear and awe. And we are called to do that so we can enjoy the tremendous spiritual, divine blessings that God has given us, to enjoy them here and now, not wait for heaven, not wait for eternity. We are to enjoy them here and now, being his light in this darkened world. So for the original readers of Joshua 23, back in those ancient days, it meant for them, as they would read this text, looking back through the times of Joshua and Moses especially, and even further back, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, that was their history. They were on the cutting edge. And for them, it was all about looking back and understanding that though they were a sinful people, that God had come and rescued them through Moses. He had delivered them. He had redeemed them. And with that redemption came blessings. And with those blessings also came hope. Hope for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings were mine, 10,000 aside. That was their dynamic. For the Christian today, for the church, we like, today, the message of God's work of redemption and blessing and hope resembles or points to Christ, doesn't it? And his finished work, his work of redemption in Christ and the blessings that come from being in Christ, the blessings that we have in the Christian life and the hope we share, right? So as we read Joshua 23, we read it as we said, we look back through the resurrected Christ. We see the whole picture. It should mean more to us than it did to them. It meant everything to them. It should mean the world to us. It should mean heaven to us. It should mean blessings upon blessings that we can call ourselves Christian. Can you call yourself a Christian today? See, if you're a Christian, you've been redeemed. You've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing you'd ever hope for. And because of that, you've got a hope that endures, a hope that will not go away. You have an inheritance kept in heaven for you that is precious and undefiled. And it's ours. And yet God says, right here, right now, you can taste it. You can taste it and enjoy it now. But with that comes a condition. And the condition to really, truly enjoy the spiritual blessings, not to earn the blessings, but because we have them, to enjoy them, he requires of us a spiritual faithfulness, a fidelity to him and his word. For the original readers, these Israelites, it meant to them to be faithful to the book of the law of Moses, everything in it. Just to be faithful to the word of God that they knew at that time. For us today, it means to be faithful to the teachings and the ways of Christ, our Master and our Savior. So Joshua 23, yes, it speaks heavily to that original generation, but boy, does it speak to us today, and we need to heed it. We need to be faithful, because we come to a Christ who is greater than Joshua. He offers a greater rest than Joshua did. He's greater than Moses. He's a greater deliverer than Moses. And he's, before Abraham was, Christ said, I am. So everything about Christ is greater than what they had. So it is through a faithful response that we can enjoy and appreciate the blessings of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, where it talks about it is by grace we've been saved through faith, it is the gift of God. Our natural response to that is to do the good works that we have been created in Christ to do. Well, we're going to look at this passage in a couple of sections. And I'll say something here. There are two therefores in the text. You may have noticed them when you look through a text. You saw two therefores, right? So verses 1 through 5, which we'll look at briefly, are what the author writes to get to the first therefore. And then there's going to be an explanation. Then there's going to be another therefore of what we have to do with all what has happened. But in verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read them again. a long time afterwards, that is a long time after the land was divided and the 2.5 tribes went back to their side of the Jordan and settled. Remember after that potential conflict last week, 2 weeks ago, where there was a potential idolatry going on and conflict. But they resolved it and the 12 tribes settled in their respective land. And there was rest on all sides. So a long time after that, years, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. They could probably see that, but he's told them anyway. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess the land just as the Lord your God promised you. So a few things in this section before we get to the therefore. We have a settled state of existence here for the people of Israel. A settled state that is favorable, conducive to God-centered, God-honoring living. They had no real excuse. They were safe and secure. God had blessed them. He had taken them through a conquest. And so they had a long time of rest. And that implies a passing of many uneventful years, which I'm sure after the conquest they were quite happy not to have to fight all those people anymore. It's nice not to have to fight all the time, isn't it? But with that passing of time comes the inevitable onset of death among the older generation, especially the leaders, doesn't it? So what happens? And here it is Joshua. It's his time to go. At the start of the book, remember, we were lamenting Moses was gone. Moses has died. And they mourned 30 days for him. And now Joshua, in Joshua 13, we've been told that he's getting on a bit. And now he's really old and really advanced in years. And his time has come where he will no longer be with them. It reminds us in the Bible of a theme. If you look in Genesis 49, you see Jacob's farewell address to his sons. And then Moses, actually the whole book of Moses, of Deuteronomy, is kind of like a farewell. But Deuteronomy 33, you can look there and you see Moses is pouring his heart out. We see it here with Joshua from 23 and verse chapter 24 as well. We'll see it in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see Samuel giving a farewell address. You'll see it with King David in 1 Kings chapter 2, a farewell address. You'll see it in Paul in the New Testament in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, where he says, I fought the good fight. This is a pattern in the Word of God. It's a pattern in life too, isn't it? When it's time for them to lay it down and they say stuff, kind of listen, because they're not messing around when it comes to the end. And that's what we have here. So Joshua, who is still strong, though weak, he's strong in the Lord, right? He summons Israel. This is the second summons. We've already had one last time where he summoned the 2.5 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh to say, hey, you can go back to your side of the Jordan now and reclaim your land, be with your wives and children, but hey, be careful. Keep solid. Keep strong. Keep the word of God. Don't deviate. Right? And here's a second summons. It's good to be summoned. We need to be summoned and called and to account. So because of the nature, we can understand that it's urgent and it's serious and it's one to be heeded. And you notice that it's to Israel. He summoned all Israel, but especially he points out elders and heads, judges and officers. So you could almost kind of implies that he's really speaking to all Israel, but perhaps mainly through the leaders who will remain. Why? Because there's a message that needs to be passed on from generation to generation. It's too vital not to pass it on. And he knows that. And so he calls them. And the leading thought in Joshua and the leading thought in this text is what Joshua wants them to remember is that it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. You see that in verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. It's a leading thought throughout the book of Joshua. It's a leading thought throughout the word of God, isn't it? I mean, Christ, he fought for us, didn't he? Do you understand that Christ fought for you? On the cross, he fought for your life, for your soul. He gave it all for you. It is the Lord your God who has fought for you, especially in Christ. Here, it was in the people of Israel as they battled and were weary and tired and scared, perhaps. And yet through it all, the Lord fought for them. In fact, four times in the verse 10 verses, it will get allusion to the fact that he fought for them. Verse 5, he says, the Lord will push them back. It's like, not only has he fought for you, there's an anticipation that he will continue to fight for you. And in verse 9 and 10, when we get there, there's another reference to it is he who has fought for you. We have a tremendous advantage. So accompanying this leading thought of it is the Lord who has fought for you is an anticipation of continued fighting. The Lord will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. Isn't that good to know that the Lord doesn't stop fighting for you? He doesn't say, well, I've done my part. Now it's up to you. You can do the fighting from now on. I've given you enough tools. Well, that would be a disaster, wouldn't it? If he thought we were ever capable of conquering the enemies of our soul, the enemies of our heart and minds by ourselves. And praise him, he's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, he's given us one another. He's given us our conscience, our renewed mind, that we will indeed be faithful. So consequently, verses 1 through 5 here gives us confidence in God to fulfill his promises. The section ends, verse 5, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Say, well, I thought they possessed the land. Well, they did in part, but not fully, because there were still what? Remnant. There were still remainingites in the land. They had failed to drive them out as they were commanded to. So, having been reminded once again of what the Lord has done for them and for us, we are brought now to the main exhortation of this chapter, which is in the form of two therefores, verse 6 and verse 11. So, because of what the Lord has done, and what the Lord will continue to do, if we are to enjoy all the divine blessings of what he has won for us, he says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Turning aside neither from to the right hand nor to the left. See, it's a strong exhortation, isn't it? We've heard that before, haven't we? It's very similar to the opening of the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 7. You can turn there. Chapter 1, verse 7, when we were just getting used to Joshua because Moses was gone. You just bring in Joshua. And the Lord dealt with Joshua the same way he had dealt with Moses, because he's God. He doesn't change. And as he was with Moses, he would be with Joshua. And in verse 7 of chapter 1, the Lord says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Well, that's what happened. We come to the end of the word of Joshua, and it's fair to say that Joshua hasn't turned to the right nor to the left, and he has been strong and courageous, and he has, in fact, had very good success. And all the glory goes to God, because it was the Lord your God who has fought for you. But he had to endure and with strength and courage and persevere as he went. That is the way it is in the Christian life, isn't it? That's the way it is in the church. Moses had given that same command that the God gave to Joshua, and I won't turn there, but you can if you like later, Deuteronomy 32, 45 through 47, you would see that's what Moses said to the people of Israel back in the wilderness before they crossed into the promised land. Well, actually, I'm going to turn there because there's a really good thing I wanted to point out. Deuteronomy, I can't read my notes very well. Deuteronomy 32, there's one scripture that I want to bring to your mind. So Deuteronomy 32, 45 to 47, this is at the end of the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is, it's just before Moses' final words, this is his summons. After his song, he says this in verse 45, and when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. This is no empty word. This is your very life. This is it. You can hang on these words, because it's testimony to the nature and character of God. You can bank on it. That's what Moses said to the people of Israel. And Joshua was hearing it. And now here we are, a generation later, Joshua's like pouring his heart out to the next generation, because he knows he's going to be removed, and that's okay. He's okay. So the standard to measure the faithfulness, it's always good to know, how do we know if I have been very careful to do all that, right? If I'm being spiritually faithful? Well, the standard is always the Word of God, right? The Word of God is our standard of how we can figure out, how we can understand if we are responding in faithfulness. And the actual form of that looks like is it's supreme obedience. It's not just, it's obedience, yes, but it's supreme. It's like really, really good obedience. Not a half-hearted, casual obedience that we are sometimes satisfied with for some unearthly reason. But a supreme obedience that neither turns aside to the left or to the right. It means walking a straight and narrow path. And that's not easy, is it? In fact, it's impossible without the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the body of Christ to help us. And no turning aside. And as we are doing that, that Joshua's reading here, as we are not turning aside to the left nor to the right, but being careful to do and keep all that was written in the book of the law of Moses, it should result in a decisive, strict separation from that which would otherwise derail us. In verse 7, he said, this is why you must be careful to do this. This is why we today must be careful to be adherents to the Word of God. So that, verse 7, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by their gods, or serve them, or bow down to them. Do not mix with the nations remaining. You know, the ones that you failed to drive out, the ones that you were supposed to devote to destruction, because by allowing them in the land, you leave the door open for them to influence you rather than you them. Those, don't mix with them. And you won't do that if you're keeping to the word of God. Don't make mention of the names of their gods. Remember Psalm 16:5, where we talked a lot about the Lord is my portion. The boundary lines for me have fallen in beautiful places, and we are content with our lot. Well, verse 4 of chapter 16, verse 5, is the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Verse 4 of that same psalm says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I won't make mention of their names. I won't take their offerings. I won't fall in with them, because my lot is better. Why would I mix and make mention of their names, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, when I've got the Lord my God? It makes no sense. It's insane, isn't it? But you see the slow spiral that happens? Mixing, making mention, just serving, bowing down. It's talking about idolatry, isn't it? See, Joshua is aware that although these people are in a favorable position to live a life that would absolutely radiate the glory of Christ, the glory of God in Christ, he knows them. He knows his own heart. He knows. He knows the previous generation, the Numbers 13 generation, who were unfaithful and didn't believe God's word. So they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. He knows their heart. He knows they love God. But he knows their tendency. He knows the dangers that lie within. And we've had this all the way through because of this remnant that is remaining in the land. Because of that remnant that remains in our hearts. Right? That sin that remains in our hearts that we refuse to drive out. It can come back and be a snare to us. So you're not going to do that. You're not going to mix. You're not going to get involved in that. But this is what you shall do. You shall cling. But you shall cling. It's not you should, you shall. You, being the people of God, you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. You're already doing this. You've already shown this in this conquest land. Now you have the inheritance. Now you have the blessings. Now you're going to enjoy them. So cling to him. You've been doing it already. Don't stop. Cling to him. Just as you've been doing to this day. Imperfectly, of course, they've been doing it imperfectly. But the settled state of their life was clinging to Christ. For us clinging to Christ, they were clinging to the Lord their God, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who had shown them mighty things. But you shall cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. It's like, why would we want or desire to do anything else but cling to Christ when we understand what he has done for us? We have all the motives for obedience of this kind before us at all times. But we need constant reminders, don't we, of what the Lord has done. And verse 9 and 10 supply us with that. Look at verse 9 and 10. Here's, if you're not convinced yet, verse 9. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. He's already told us that. What he's telling you again. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. He promised Joshua that in chapter 1, verse 5. No one's going to be able to stand before you. One man of you puts to flight 1,000. It's the power of one man against, with one man on God's side. It's kind of like a Samson type person. I think Jonathan did something like that too. One man puts a flight to 1,000. This talks of great and strong nations gone. Great kings. Not one man can stand before you. 31 of them in that chapter. Gone. One of you can drive 1,000 enemies back. This is amazing. Supernatural evidence of the God who delivers us. And he says, this is what he says. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. There's another reminder, a leading thought in this text. It is the Lord your God who fights for you. And he says, just as he promised you. See, he promised you. He promised that he will never leave you or forsake you. Moses had that promise right at the burning bush. He said, I am. Tell them, I am sent you. I will be with you. And he never left him. So there's a tremendous sense of reasons why we should keep and do all that the book of the law of Moses have done. So one would think by verse 10, okay, that's pretty good. We get it, right? 10 verses, that's good. We've got it. We think that's enough to motivate us to keep on track, but we know better, don't we? A second, therefore, remains. Verse 11. Very necessary. And this one has an added motive, not stated in the first, but certainly implied. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. It's equated with to keep and do all the words of the book of the law of Moses. That's what loving the Lord your God is. It's loving the Lord your God is keeping the word of God, isn't it? It's an obedience to the word of God and can and ought to be a reflection of our love for God. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. If we keep his commands, we show we love him. Who is it who, John 14, 21, who is it that loves me? He who keeps my commandments. John 14, 21. He who keeps my commandments, he it is the one who loves me, and I will show myself to him. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. Okay, got it. We should be good to go now, right? Second, therefore, we're good. At this point, let's just end the chapter on a positive note. Everyone good? You're all convinced that you should be careful. Therefore, good. Amen. Sing a song. Go home. Well, the chapter's not finished yet. Have you noticed? Even though we have been reminded of what the Lord has done, and rightly expected to exercise present and careful obedience, motivated by the grace and love of God, there are some very strong words still to be heard. And they come in the form of a warning for the future. They come in the form of a certainty of Yahweh's judgment. They come in the form of, this will be expounded more in chapter 24, of, hey, Israel, it's time for you to choose. It's time to choose who you're going to serve. You're going to serve the Lord, or you're going to serve the gods of your forefathers. And Joshua will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's in chapter 24. But right now, he's like ramping it up. These are his final words. Like, easy, Josh. Well, he knows. He knows the nature and character of God. He knows the nature and character of man. And he knows they need to hear this. So he says this, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. We're doing that. Far be it from us not to love the Lord your God. Verse 12, four, warning. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. If you turn back and cling to the remnant of those remaining, these pagan, idolaters, ungodly people, you've just been told to cling to the Lord your God. But if you cling to the ungodly and then marry them, they weren't to intermarry with the idolatrous people. That's a disaster waiting to happen, wasn't it? Do you think they did this, by the way? It doesn't take long. If you associate with them, have mutual relations back and forth, they with them and they with you, it doesn't mean don't. Like, you've got to love your neighbor. You can't just avoid. It talks about a strict separation, but not one that says don't ever talk to them or be in the same space. We've got to be there because we have the light of Christ to show the world. But as we go into that world, we can't be influenced by them. There has to be a consecration, a setting apart that says, I'll be with you, but I'm not going to be like you. I want you to be like us. I want you to come to Christ. So I'll be with you. But you have to be careful not to find yourself clinging and getting caught up in a slow spiral of being okay with that. And you find yourself being comfortable in that world of unbelief and idolatry and paganism. Know for certain that God's righteous judgment will come upon you. Well, how would it come upon them? How would it come upon them? Removal of his power. A removal of the sense of his presence. He says, God will no longer drive out these nations. He just said he's going to push them back and drive them out. Just as he promised. Yes, but if you cling to the remnant, if you turn back away, he's going to remove his hand. And as he removes his hand, it's like a floodgate. That remnant that has been held back by his mercy and power will begin to infiltrate. Oh, there's no restraining power anymore. And they're toast. And they become influenced rather than being the influencers. And it gets worse. He would no longer drive out these nations before you, but they, these nations, shall be a snare and a trap, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Like this all together, this is not the first time it's been mentioned. Numbers 33, turn back to Numbers 33 in the time of Moses. Moses knew. He knew Lake Joshua, and Moses lived with the generation of faithless people who professed the name of God. He knew the new generation were better. But Numbers 33, verse 55 and 56. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. It's talking about driving out the inhabitants. Warning. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them. Oh, come on. This is really serious. I thought God was like just good and kind and loving. Well, he is. But he's just and he's holy. And he demands and he requires and expects from his people whom he has redeemed spiritual faithfulness. Doesn't he? Not too much to ask, do you think, because of what the Lord has done? Do you think he's worthy of that living sacrifice? I think he's worthy of our lives, don't you? That he bore our sin on the cross of Calvary and he asks us in return. You sang that, I love that song, sang it, it's such a tiny offering compared to Calvary. Nevertheless, we lay it at your feet. Such a tiny offering. Nevertheless, at your feet we fall. We're not going to bow to another God that is no God. We're not going to bow or serve or mix with those who run after other gods. We won't make mention of them. God's on our lips. Why? Joshua says, the very ones with whom you mixed with, married, associated, and had mutual relationships, would, all of which would be contrary to the word of God, would be snares, traps, whips, thorns. Until, it's not finished yet, until you perish from the good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Until you perish. See, this accumulation of terms is used to impress us of the dire consequences of turning away from the Lord. Snares and whips and traps and thorns all at the same time. That's kind of like a bunch of bumblebees jumping, right? Swarm of bees. It's like, ah! Nowhere to turn. What he's saying is, Israel, church, you will be much better off following God. It's better. It is better for you. The world with all its sugar-coated packages and allurements and temptations and promises is fake. It cannot produce what it promises. It will lead you astray from the King of Kings. The world, we know, right now is strewn with many shipwrecked Christian lives, isn't it? Shipwrecked. Now, whether or not that is a pure profession of faith, that's for God to understand. And it's not over yet, right? We pray for them to come back. But the world is strewn with shipwrecked lives because those who have been shipwrecked, they may blame, they may, like Chris said last week, hide, run, and blame. No confession, no repentance, no seriousness, but they've allowed themselves to be drawn away by mixing, by associating, by not adhering to the word of the living God. Well, we get the message, don't we? But no, it's not done yet. Verse 14. And now, I'm about to go to the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. all have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. We've said that before, haven't we, in chapter 21? Remember, at the end of that chapter 21? Same thought. Not one word has failed. Okay, now we get the message. Good. Now, we've been reminded that not one word of the Lord God has failed. We're good to go. Amen. No, there's another but there. There's another verse 15. There's one more but that we have to deal with. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you happen fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Kind of just to make sure that you didn't hear it first time, he seems to just like presses upon us again. He's implying divine disaster if we transgress the covenant. For them, it would mean captivity as their lot in a land far away from the land that they had been given. They would lose this land. They would perish from off the land in due course. Not because they were unlucky or it was too hard, because they were unfaithful. Okay, Judges chapter 2. Turn your page. Just so we know that the Word of God isn't joking. Or Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Joshua just died. Verse 10. And all that generation were also gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in distress. Terrible distress. Didn't take long. The next generation just blew it. They had been told what the Lord had done. They had been given every reason to keep the word of God. All the motivation, the love of God, the grace of God, his mercy. And now what Joshua is bringing on is the right fear of God. The fear of God. These were the same Israelites who had made a covenant renewal way back in chapter 8, 30 to 35. Where they went up to the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and six tribes stood on one side of the mountain, six sides stood on the other, and they read all the book of the law aloud to each other, which would have included all the blessings and all the curses that come with being the people of God. Blessings and curses. Deuteronomy 28 especially would come to mind. Blessings and curses. Really, and they were making a renewal. That we're going to stay on the side of the blessings, because those curses sound really bad. Why would we want to go there? Why on earth would we want the curses of God? Why would we want to have the anger of the Lord kindled against us? I mean, his anger? No thanks. Here's our problem. Even in the context of loving God and keeping his commands, apostasy, falling away, is a constant possibility. Even in the context of loving God and keeping his commands, we are so fickle. Apostasy, falling away, backsliding,
is a constant possibility. Perhaps some of us have experienced that before. It may not be like AWOL, don't know where that person is anymore, but in our heart of hearts, you may say, well, I'm here. I'm here always, but I'm not really here. But I'm here, but not really. And do it again and again and again. And the heart is not clinging because it's being, like the word you said, like untethered away from the cross. You're getting unloosed. And slowly, like a little leak in your tire, you're going flat. Well, this is a passage of scripture that is designed to arrest us and bring us back to the foot of the cross and make a new stand, that we with Israel will be like them. When the people of God start going down that path, either as individuals or as a people, there is a point, it seems, where God abandons us to their own ways. Did it in Romans chapter 1 to the whole mankind. Just gave them over. It denied God, so it gave them over. He still had redemption in mind. Didn't change the plan. And again, what Joshua says here has been said very eloquently before by Moses. You can read that. I won't turn that this time because it's getting late. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Moses has said all this already. So it's not like the first time they've heard it. You see, the word of God is a revelation, isn't it, of the nature and character of God, as well as the nature and character of man. And we learn as we read that God is good. He's tender, he's compassionate, and he's ever so kind, isn't he? And he's merciful. He's the giver of all good gifts, but he is not safe. He's good, but he's not safe. He is to be feared. And some may think that in our era that we no longer need to be subject to the fear of God because that's Old Testament stuff. We're New Testament people. We're living by the love of God. And God so loved the world. And one writer, he said, suggested that an afternoon with the book of Hebrews should effect a permanent cure to that thought. An afternoon with the book of Hebrews, and just let the book of Hebrews talk to you about God's anger, will effect a permanent cure to that thought. Hebrews 10, I'll just read a couple of passages from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And in chapter 12, verse 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape, 12:25. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Psalm 95, which Jeffrey read earlier. It's a beautiful psalm, especially the first part, as Jeff alluded to. But 7:11, 7b, alarms us a little bit because it turns our attention away from being the sheep of his hand to the hardness of our heart. And one commentator said, all of which suggests that God will even ruin a psalm if it will wake us up to our unbelief and hardness of heart. If you read Psalm 95, it's so, come let us worship and bow down, let us kneel, right? Before the Lord our God, amen. And we're just like, yes. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did back then. It's like, come on. What are you ruining a good psalm for? It's not ruining a good psalm. This is the word of God. This is the way the Bible preaches. So I'm trying today to preach the Bible the way the Bible preaches it. That we are called to spiritual faithfulness. And we are to be motivated by the love and the grace and the mercy of God for what he has done. But at that same time, there should be mixed in with that a real reverent, awesome fear of God. Amen, right, Greg? I've had some sweet times with you this week, brother, about and just seeing your heart, just like wanting to be pure in heart and just to love him more. Our God is a consuming fire. This is a pattern in Scripture. A much needed one, for we are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, firm to the end. My Savior, Redeemer. Lost it. Deliverer and friend. Made it up, that last line. It's horrible. Frail. Do you feel frail and feeble as dust? This is why we need the Lord. It is good, therefore, to always consider, as Paul does in Romans 11, the goodness, the kindness, and the severity of God. Isn't it? Always. So that this is not focusing on the negative. This is preaching the way the Bible preaches. And our response should be gratitude, obedience, confession, repentance, motivated by grace, love, and a right fear of God. The chapter that now lies behind us has been interwoven with history, what the Lord has done, exhortation, what we should do. And it's been woven with blessings and curses, hasn't it? And it's basically saying, choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Just as you've done, keep on doing it. We need it all, and we need to respond as we are. And we are to embrace this so that we pass it on to the next generation. A few closing challenges. First, have you ever received a summons of sorts from those who have gone before you? Aging parents, perhaps. Last words. To live a certain life. And is your life a reflection of that? Well, if you haven't had anyone ever like physically say, I'm dying and do this. You have Paul, you have Christ himself. Telling us how to live. We don't need to wait for people to die to tell us. Do you know it was their utmost desire for you to follow Christ? I know Myra's mom and dad, Pastor Mrs. Cruz. No question. If they had two words to say, it'd be follow Christ. Follow Christ. Keep it short. Okay, follow Christ. Find out who he is and what that means. And stick to it. Because he's worthy. Here's a question. Are you in a spiritual, a position of spiritual faithfulness to pass on a similar summons to your generation. As parents, perhaps. I mean, as parents, we say, don't we, parents, our utmost desire is for them to know Christ and follow him. Right, Mrs. Richardson? Isn't that your hope? Parents, isn't that your hope? Are you, parent, in a spiritual position to summon them in that way with a life of personal integrity yourself? That it's not just, don't do as I do, just do as I say. Right? Do, follow me as I follow Christ. This is what's needed to pass it on to the next generation. And then on the other side, in what ways can we be lured away from clinging to Christ? I mean, we're clinging to Christ. How can we fall back? This world is all about hedonism, a pursuit of pleasure. If we make the pursuit of pleasure, of whatever form that may be, comfort, money, education, fame, power, all that stuff, status, a name in lights, whatever it may be, noticed by men, personal achievement, mixing too much with unbelievers where you are influenced rather than an influencer, so that it is you who are compromised in your faith. Rather than bringing spiritual convictions to your unbelieving friends. Going into business with ungodly people and being swayed away by them. Hey, let's do this. We don't have to do that. We can do this. We'll get it. No one will know. And you find yourself getting, well, I guess it won't hurt. Of course it will hurt. It will hurt your soul. It's going against the word of God. No one will. Yes. What if no one knows? God knows. And here's a touchy one, but it's a real one. Marrying an unbeliever. Young people, as you fall in love as a Christian, if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you have the light of Christ in you, and you don't want to hide it under the bed so no one can see it. How much more in that life partner you're going to choose one day. It may be a long, long way away, but it's a good time to establish it now. If you're in Christ, don't marry someone who doesn't share your faith. Don't do it. What fellowship does light have with darkness? It doesn't. Don't do it. How can we show we love God? Keep his word. He who obeys my commandments, he it is who loves me. I mean, that's very vague, but we also do it by fearing God. This is the end of Ecclesiastes 12. The end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. Well, that's an Old Testament thing. No, it's both. It doesn't change. We love him and we fear him. Work out your salvation with how? Fear and trembling. It's good. Otherwise, we get too lackadaisical. Everything's good. I'm fine. Everything's great. God loves me so much. So we can be loose and casual and lazy. Chris, you preached a wonderful sermon last week, Proverbs 28, and this includes a lot of what this involves, which is confession and repentance. Did you know what the next verse was? Proverbs 28. So Chris preached on, this is my last verse. Chris preached on Proverbs 28, verse 13, which says this. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Confession, repentance. Verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Interesting, isn't it? The very next verse. Blessed, happy is the one who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Today, if you have heard his voice, do not harden your heart. but bow and serve him in gratitude and love and fear. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we contemplate this chapter of Joshua, we thank you that you have given us history, exhortation, blessings, and curses. Help us to be those who respond in spiritual faithfulness, hopefully just as we have done to this day, that we'll be mindful of the lure of everything outside of the Word of God to take us away from clinging to the Lord with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have mercy on us, Lord. Strengthen us, encourage us, inspire us. Help us to help one another to cling ever so much, more and more, to Christ and his kingdom.